Chapter 2, John chapter 2. It's good to be back. We've been praying for all of you as a church. We really do love coming out here. John chapter 2. Now, I know these verses I'm going to read are about the wedding at Cana. And I know that's what it's talking about, but I'd like to spiritually apply these verses to us today. And what the people do here, as you find out, is they invited Jesus to a wedding. And when Jesus Christ was invited, and wherever he's invited, he's willing to come. And look at John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So you say, where am I going with this marriage? Well, home improvement in your marriage always begins with calling on Jesus to help. And home improvement also begins with you willing to change for the better. And if you want a better marriage, you got to be willing to change your life and your future for the better. Now, if you're unhappy, you need to get off the couch and do something about it. And I'm not saying to be mean or arrogant tonight, though it may sound that way. If your marriage seems to be going stale or going off in unplanned directions, you need to stop and take a look and assess the situation. And what people do is they gripe about the problems in their home, and they look at other people that are happily married and say, I wish I had that. But I'm going to tell you tonight, to make a marriage work, to make a marriage any good, it takes a lot of work. And you need to realize that marriage, you know, it's not going to be happily ever after, and you're going to ride off with some prince on a white horse. You can forget all that. You may drive off in a white hoopty, by the way, amen? But it ain't going to be no white horse. You say, what are you getting at? You need to work at changing yourself and not your spouse, because trying to change your spouse and make your spouse what you want them to become, whether it's your husband or wife in mind, will only breed resentment and rebellion in their heart towards you. So I'm going to ask you tonight, do you have any room for improvement in your marriage? And I just want to preach to you a message about marriage tonight. And we'll look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and then we'll pray. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I want to preach to you a message titled tonight, Home Improvement. Home Improvement. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And then we'll read the verse, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer again. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love you. I thank you for an opportunity to be here, Lord. God, you know we care for this church. We pray for this church. And God, it's just good to be here again. So I pray right now you fill me with the Spirit of God. Allow me the liberty of God to preach about the home. Lord, that's what you wanted me to preach. God, I have no idea what's going on. I have no idea whose marriage needs improvement, but God, I pray that the couple tonight who's struggling, that maybe even people don't know about, God, you know about. So I pray that it will bring forth fruit for your glory and honor, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First thing I want to say tonight is that, number one, in order to have home improvement, number one, you need to be friends and have fun. Be friends and have fun. I can be honest with you tonight, I'm not just saying because my wife's here, but my wife and I, we're best friends. I really do love my wife, and when we go out on a date, we have a lot of fun, and our dates go extremely fast, and you know, you need to go out for a walk after dinner instead of just sitting down in front of the TV and ignoring your wife. You know, go out for a walk, find out how things are going, learn to talk to each other. Usually the wife's doing all the talking. You men need to listen to your wife, because if you don't listen to your wife, someone else will. And you need to set aside a time each week, somehow, some way, where just the two of you can sit down and talk about everything and anything. I mean, my wife and I talk about everything. I mean, she tells me about makeup, and I tell her about other things. I mean, I don't care about makeup, amen, but she's excited if she gets some good deal on some facial cream. I don't care about facial cream, amen. I don't need that stuff, right? But you say, what are you getting? I listen to my wife, and I try to pay attention and get as interested in what she's telling me that she's interested about. So tell your spouse, you know, talk to your spouse. When you come home from work, men, your wife's going to go, how was your day? And this is what you do. That's it. This is the right message tonight, amen. You say, what are you getting at? Talk to your wife. As your wife is cooped up in the house all day with the kids and with everything else they got, the home responsibility, they're asking you, how did your day go? I know you don't feel like talking. I know you don't want to be bothered right now. But nevertheless, tell her what challenges you face personally. Have a laugh. Learn to laugh. Learn to smile at each other often. It's amazing how many married couples come to church. When they're courting, they sit down, they're smiling, and they're all googly-eyed. And then after they get married, they're like, you know, don't even, they're not even happy. You know, the door slams on the wife's foot, gets her foot caught, you know. One person said, if you can find humor in anything, you can survive anything. Don't take things so seriously. Learn to unwind. Learn to cuddle with one another on a cold night and just enjoy each other's presence. Doctors at the University of North Carolina found that hugging boosts blood levels of oxytocin. Oxytocin, what it is it's known as a cuddle hormone. And it's a relaxing hormone that is linked to trust. And according to Kathleen Light, PhD, professor of psychiatry at UNC, and one of the study's authors said, it is safe to say that oxytocin is linked to emotional as well as physical closeness in partners. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm from Philadelphia. I don't like hugging. And you brothers, I hope you don't hug on me tonight, amen? But I'll just tell you this, that my wife is huggy, wuggy, touchy, kissy. I'm not like that. But she likes it. So you know what, men? You got to learn to do it, amen? Just enjoy life together. Find something that the both of you like to do. Now, my wife, she likes UFC. So you say, well, I can't believe that. Well, I'm carnal. Pray for me. But my wife and I will sit down and watch UFC. Now, my wife's real quiet, very meek, very laid back. But when she's watching a cage fight, like, hit her, yeah, get off! It's really exciting. So, you know, I get excited about watching it because I'm watching her, amen? It's funny, but just find something that the both of you like. Maybe both of you, my wife's face turned red, but hey, if you're both into a football game, go to a game. Go shopping. Some people like to go out hunting together. I know some guys that go with their wives hunting and all that. I mean, praise the Lord. I mean, I couldn't imagine doing that. What do you make your wife carry the deer? I don't know. But just, what I'm saying is just go out and have fun. Learn to hang out with your spouse. Like I said, when we go out on a date, we have a blast. We don't have many dates. Because we're always on the road, and to be honest with you, you really can't trust your kids with everyone. But did you know that the research by Idaho State University shows that one of the secrets to a happy marriage is scheduling regular dates often? And out of the married couples that they did a survey with, they found that the average married couple that had a happy marriage had 6 dates a month. I'm getting some of you in trouble, amen. And they found that out of this 132 couples, that those who went on dates more often were more likely to be satisfied with their marriage than those who spent less time together. Your dates don't have to be expensive, but all your dates should not be at Chick-fil-A either, amen. It's a thought that counts, but your wife would surely have to go somewhere nicer than Chick-fil-A, amen. But also make time for vacations. The Wisconsin Medical Journal reported that women were asked how often they took a vacation. And 20% of the women surveyed said that it had been 6 years or more. And these non-vacationers were more likely to be stressed and unhappy in their marriages. Take a vacation. Say, I ain't got no money. You don't have to buy another shotgun. You don't have to buy another pair of boots or another fishing rod. Amen? You have to buy another car sometimes. You can just use some money and go out on a vacation. Do something. Just go and do something fun together. Learn to enjoy each other's company. My wife and I, we laugh a lot. We have a good time. I mean, we wrestle. We tickle. We jump. We you know, power drive one another. You know, drop kick. You know, I'm just joking. But we we really have fun. And that's how your marriage ought to be. I know there's heartaches. I know there's troubles. I know there's burdens. I know that life's not all fun. I understand that. But man, the last thing you want to do is bring all your problems home and just be a miserable grump. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the second point. I got 25 points tonight, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know some of you tonight may be thinking, I know Pastor Hoffman says something. Nah, he didn't, amen. What he did was he emailed me again. He did say a few more words than last year's email. This year he said, we're looking forward to seeing you again. Church, Rensselaer, 6:30. Lowell, 7 o'clock. I don't know where you're preaching on Sunday. Pray about it. That was it. So he did say more. So maybe he likes me a little more. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. All right. Number 2. Not only should it be fun, number 2, you should be able to forgive and forget. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Number 2, be forgiving and forget. Now, I don't care how long you've been married. You may be married 6 months and think your spouse will never disappoint you, but I got news for you, they will. And your spouse at times will be a grump. And I'm not just talking about women at a certain time of the month, by the way. I'm talking about men, they get their certain times in a month as well, amen? Where they're just like, it's like, whoa. You know, the wife goes, hey, give me, it's like, leave me alone, you know? You know what? You're going to be a grump at times. And your spouse may even be unkind at times. And you got to learn to forgive. And you got to learn to forget. And when you don't forgive your spouse, what you'll do is you'll give place to the devil. And instead of loving your spouse, when you look at them, you'll hate them. So I never hate anybody. Well, if you don't love them, then what do? You hate them. When you're bitter at someone, you don't want to be around them. And there are marriages that just stay together for the sake of their children. You say, how do you know that? Because after the last child leaves home, guess what happens? With most marriages of 20 to 25 years that have been existing, am I wrong, people? Am I wrong? Marriage is over. Instead of loving your spouse, you may leave them. And we cannot express love and receive love properly if we hate one another and if we don't forgive. Forgiveness is important. It's an important key for any marriage to stay together. And you got to let go of your griping and quit your belly aching and let go of your bitterness. Listen, when you first met, you were like, oh, you got such beautiful eyes. Oh, man, you're so good looking and all that. And all you do now is you criticize instead of compliment. All you do is find fault. And compliment your spouse instead of showing contempt. A psychologist, John Gottman, has conducted research on what attitudes, he did a list of what attitudes increase the chances that a marriage will end unhappily. And among those attitudes, he has found contempt is the most damaging. And he says, rolling your eyes when your spouse is talking to you is a classic sign that communicates contempt. You know, there are people that look at one another and they go, like that. Really? An attitude. You ought to learn to forgive and forget. You say, why? No spouse is perfect. By the way, you got flaws. And look, I'm not knocking you if you've been divorced. I'm not saying God's done with you. I am on the same ground you are with marriage, remarriage, and divorce. Okay, so you can relax. But after a while, if you're working on your third divorce, I would kind of think after a while, maybe it's you. I had a guy tell me one time, I was in a church in Washington, and he was a church member. He goes, I ain't ever getting married again. He's in his 50s. He goes, I've been married 5 times. The last one I was married to, I divorced a month later. I thought, well, maybe it's you, buddy. Amen. See, what are you getting at? Everybody wants to focus on the negative part of their spouse and not focus on the negative of theirs. Just don't take each other for granted. Listen, there was something that attracted you to that person when you got married. There was something you liked in that person where you said, I want to spend the rest of my life with him or her. Am I right? And then after you get married, you want to take each other for granted and you don't appreciate one another. You expect the other person to do everything you want them to do and treat them like a doormat. You know what I've learned? Next time you're tempted to fight, just grab your spouse and start kissing. It works, amen. So I can't believe you're saying that. Oh, come on, get off it, amen. It'll help make things better. Try to kiss and yell at each other at the same time. Can't do it. When you're in the wrong, just humble yourself and learn to apologize. Learn to look your spouse in the eyes and say, I am sorry, and mean it. Well, she just needs to get right. You know, sometimes guys are the biggest jerks. You know, they're the ones, well, I don't need a woman, shut up and submit. You say, I did that one time and I woke up 3 days later in ICU. Amen. I'm just joking. Determining your heart to not hold on to grudges. Determining your heart to not go to bed mad at your spouse. Whatever you do, do not go to bed mad. You say, how do you know? Next morning, man, you are miserable. You don't want to talk to one another. You can't wait to get to work. She can't wait for you to go to work. You went to bed mad at each other. So my wife and I had decided to stay up at night until we get things resolved. So we stayed up 3 nights in a row. Amen. But hey, determining your heart to not give place to the devil in your marriage. Determine your heart to forgive your spouse, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, my spouse doesn't deserve forgiveness. Neither do you. And yet God's forgiven you. So what am I saying? Forgive and forget. Number 3, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Home improvement. Now, I'm not going to be crude or vulgar with this point so you can relax and not be so uptight, but you know, the Bible mentions some things and everybody gets all, I can't believe you're saying that, you know. But number 3, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, as kindness or love. And likewise also the wife unto the husband, so reciprocating. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. See, what are you getting at? Number three, be frisky and not frigid. Yeah, I said frisky, amen. You know what? Most people, I and my wife have counseled through the years, and that's, of course, with the pastor's approval. The pastor, we've been in churches where the pastor goes, look, I can't help this married couple. I've told them everything I need to tell them. Would you talk with them? I'm like, sure, you know. And we'll go in there and we'll talk with them. And most marital trouble comes down to this fact of intimacy. There's an intimacy problem somewhere. And I know it's a very touchy subject, what I'm talking about right now, and no pun intended there, amen. But nevertheless, it's an important subject, and it's an important aspect of marriage that every marriage needs improving on for many married couples. According to Tim LaHaye wrote a book called The Act of Marriage, and he said the average intimacy rate for a Christian married couple was twice a week. Now, I know there's no guidelines for how often and how frequent, you know, you and your wife come together and all that. But I can tell you this right now, that less is not best. And less will not in any way produce a happy marriage or harmonious marriage. What it'll do is produce frustration and tension in the home. So what happens is when people are defrauding one another in the home, and by the way, just in case you think it's the woman that's guilty of that, we have known women who said their husband was doing that. And what happens is when you deny this verse right here, you're opening yourself up for adultery to happen in the home or pornography addiction. You have got to be careful about this thing. You have got to safeguard your marriage because the devil will tempt you. You know what? Balance is the key to this touchy area of marriage. And as we just read in verse 2, that it's good for you to marry so that you can abstain and avoid fornication. And then we also read in verse 5 that defraud each other is to give the devil an opportunity to tempt us. Now, I don't know about you. Will you agree with me, at least on this subject, at least this point, that adultery is happening in our King James Bible-believing churches? Would you at least agree with me on that? Would you at least agree with me that some sexual sins are happening and we could stick our head in the sand and say, you know what, if we just ignore it, it'll go away. It's not going away. Back in the day, it was, you know, old Lester Roll preaching about the idiot box of TV and how it destroys homes. And then, you know, we had certain topics of the day. Now, what is the greatest problem? I get a text message from a pastor saying that his youth pastor, and just what your pastor and I were talking about yesterday or the day before, he had a youth pastor that's committing immorality. I mean, just today got a text. Say, what are we doing? Okay, we can just act like it doesn't exist, but it does exist. And this quote I'm about to read comes from a book titled Discovering Your Amazing Marriage. And it says, one of the primary reasons for marriage is the intimacy aspect. Marriage was designed for two people to enjoy each other intimately within the bonds and boundaries of a marriage covenant. Because of the one man and one woman, regardless of what the government says, okay, one man, one woman, nature of marriage and our commitment to be faithful to each other, we should not deny one another intimate pleasure. Otherwise, this denial of intimacy may develop into a pattern which would cause division in the marriage. We have been discussing marriage relationships with several couples and are shocked to hear that some of them have gone months without having any intimacy. I know a preacher that was with his wife for over 20 years, and he said that he was lucky if he came together with his wife once every 2 months. After 20 years, he left the woman that he was counseling, a guy that I knew that supported me for years, and left her for a woman in the church that he was counseling who also had marital trouble. See, what are you getting at? This stuff's a reality. He said, I often think of my friend Richard, who usually can count on one hand the number of times he and his wife have been intimate in the span of a year. One hand in a year. He said, I truly feel sorry for him. So when the need for intimacy is not filled, the Bible says that the result will be burning in lust, sexual temptations, and adultery can take place. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Like I said, I'm not being graphic and all, I'm giving you a Bible, and I'm giving you statistics, and I'm giving you facts. This stuff is happening because people are not being frisky, they're being frigid with one another. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The act of intimacy is not a defiling thing according to the Word of God. And those of you who know Michael Pearl or read his stuff, he got a book out on the Song of Solomon. I know people, I have heard people criticize that, but yet their marriage is a mess. So here they are knocking Michael Pearl's book on holy sex, where he's just writing about what Song of Solomon says, and yet their marriage is in shambles. Hollywood has made the act of intimacy a filthy thing with pornographic movies, with soap operas and filthy magazines, but God says it is clean. So you ought not to let the world warp your mindset or your frame of mind about intimacy. Let the Word of God, and I strongly recommend you read the Song of Solomon yourself, let that change your view of intimacy and make you have a pure view of intimacy. If intimacy wasn't important, why did God dedicate 8 chapters, by the way, on just that specific topic? Enjoy what God has said is only reserved for a husband and wife. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, my next point. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse 8. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Number 4, in a marriage, if you want to improve your marriage, be fit and not frumpy. Amen. Be fit and not frumpy. I'm not being mean. I gain weight, man. My wife feeds me really good. I go into some church and they go, "Man, you got fat." I'm thinking, "Well, you got ugly." Amen. And you know what? It's like on the road, you know how hard it is? I mean, driving and eating and sleep, it's wear out. And I gain weight, but thank God I got a rebounder, a cellulite, whatever that thing is called, the top of the line thing, man. And I lost 5 pounds, praise God, in the past 2 weeks. And I'm trying to lose weight. But, you know, there are people that just put on weight and put on weight and put on weight. And, man, before you know it, they look like Jabba the Hutt from Star Wars. You know, we all grow gray hair. Amen. And we all start to wrinkle. And we all, in the morning, start to wake up and do a Rice Krispie commercial. Amen. We snap, crackle, and pop when we get out of bed. We cannot avoid getting old, but we can avoid getting overweight. And we can avoid letting ourselves go and becoming obese. We didn't become the fattest nation on the face of this planet by watching what we eat. I know a man one time, he called me up with bad marital trouble, and he gained a lot of weight. Listen, when you gain over 50 pounds, it's going to affect your marriage. And she's like, "You need to lose weight." And she's like, "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Lose weight." "Well, what do I do?" I says, "Watch what you eat." I mean, listen, if you're eating fried chicken all the time or French fries, eventually it's going to catch up. He said, "My blood is so thick that doctors have a hard time withdrawing it." I said, "Well, then that means to tell you, you got too much fat in your blood." I'm not trying to be rude. I mean, I know when you preach about this in Baptist churches, man, they are gluttons, man. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, really. And they get so mad. It's like, you know, I understand. But I'm just telling you, letting yourself go does affect your marriage. And we all need to work at being fit, not only for testimony's sake, but also for our spouse's sake. There's nothing wrong with eating right. And if your blood sugar is 300 or more in the morning when you're waking up, and your blood pressure is 200 over 140, or your cholesterol is astronomically too high, change your diet. People say to me, "Well, what did you do?" I changed my diet. I have to be gluten-free. I don't want to be gluten-free. I see Krispy Kreme or Dunkin' Donuts, I salivate, man. I wish that I could have those little Dunkin' holes. Amen. But what do you say? What are you getting at? I can't do it. It's not worth it. And people say, "Well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I'm sinning against my conscience because it's causing my stomach to bleed, or it's causing me a bowel trouble, but you know what? And it's causing me cholesterol problems and liver problems, but you know what? Just give me a pill and I'll fix it." No, change your diet and show some self-discipline. There's nothing wrong with exercising 4 times a week. I get on that rebounder. I have to admit, it's completely boring. But I'm on there and I'm trying to do it. But you know, you feel good after you're done 20, 30 minutes. Do some kind of exercise. Encourage each other to get in shape and work out together. Researchers at Indiana University found that spouses who joined a fitness program together were much more likely to stick with it a year later than those who did it on their own. So what are you getting at? Play tennis, a racquetball, a run together. You know, my wife and I, we were taking martial arts together. We were doing some Krav Maga, Israeli, stuff. And, it was good. Trying to stay fit. I repeat, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your health. And you need to look your best for your spouse, as you did when you first met. And listen, let me let you in on something. Quit wearing your pajamas all day. Put some clothes on, okay? There's something about watching somebody with pajamas. I don't care. Listen, whatever you wear in your house, you're been. Well, I feel comfortable in my pajamas to 4 o'clock. It's like, put some clothes on. You know what I mean? And people are just frumpy. You go to door knocking, they'll come out. It's like, it's 4 o'clock. You just wake up. What's the deal? And the guy walks around with a hole in his shirt. You know what I mean? He lifts up his hair hanging out, and it's like, hey, can you peel? You dress up a little bit, wear sweatpants all day everywhere you go and just look like a slob. That's one of the people in South Africa, they told me, and he was my treasurer. He said, the one thing I saw about America when I came here for a business trip is that you Americans dress sloppy. That's what he said. Now, I'm not being rude. This is South African. I was like, oh, I guess we do, amen. I mean, you got these girls, they're grossly overweight, and they're putting on these tight-fitting clothes, and it looks like 10 pounds of sausage in a 5-pound casing, amen? Be fit, amen? Not frumpy. Be well-groomed and look nice for your spouse. And I'm not just talking about the men either. Well-groomed? Say, what are you getting? We were at a church one time, and this woman, I understand some grow facial hair, all that. But this woman, I don't know if she was Chewbacca's sister or whatever, but she had like a Fu Manchu. She had a mustache and a goatee, and it was not just growing, it was shaped. It was trim. I was like, oh, well, who? I ain't asking, amen. I don't know, amen. See, what are you getting at? Just be fit, not frumpy, amen. There's just a brother one time, we know him, and I'm not being rude. His teeth are more yellow than a lemon, and He refuses to brush his teeth. He really does. He just refuses. And he's got bad gingivitis, and his wife doesn't want to kiss him anymore because she got gingivitis from him. And he lets his toenails grow real long. And his toenails look like Wolverine, And what he does is his wife, I know you're looking at me like, I'm crazy. I'll tell you, this is true. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm telling you the truth, amen? And what happens is his toenails cut his wife's legs at night, and they're bleeding all over the place. I say, trim your toenails, amen. You say, what kind of generation are we in? We're in a generation of people that are heathen. No hygienic stuff, like no deodorant. I mean, look, you ain't Amish, you're Baptist, amen. It's not a sin to put lipstick on. I'm talking about for the ladies, amen. And perfume on, amen. No, I'm not putting perfume on. I don't get in touch with my feminine side. The only time I get in touch with my feminine side is when I put my arm around my wife, amen. I ain't into creams and forget all that. But sometimes people let themselves go after they get married. And letting yourself go is easy to do the longer you're married. Trim your nose hairs. You say, preacher, no, I'm serious. I was talking to a guy once, you probably wonder where I was at. But anyway, not too long ago, let's put it that way. And this guy had it looked like an afro growing out his nostrils, amen? It was like buckwheat, man. And I thought, man, that is disgusting. How does your wife even tolerate you? That's like, that would tickle, That'd be horrible. Be fit, amen? Keep looking good for your spouse and take care of yourself. Learn to floss. The piece of lettuce that's been there since last Sunday's meal needs to be out. I know you look at it as leftovers for later. Get it out, amen? All right, last of all, look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Home improvement, amen? Be fit and not frumpy. All right. Hey, you know what? And that also brings up a very interesting thing. Trim your ear hair, men, amen? Some guy's got a cotton ball in there. It ain't good, amen? All right, Proverbs chapter 18. All right, verse 9. Now, look what it says. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. See, what are you getting at? Be frugal tonight and not frivolous. Be frugal and not frivolous. You know, when it comes to spending, brethren are in debt all the time. And I've had people tell me, oh, I would love to tithe, but I just don't have it to give. You got to stay out of debt and get out of debt. Man, we are doing whatever we can to get out of debt. We refinanced our truck. Man, we went from 8.25% to 1.9%. We just went with our fifth bill from 7.99 to 4.99. We have saved ourselves over $6,000, literally in a matter of 4 hours when we did that. Say what? Brethren, you got to get out of debt, man. If this dollar does crash and I'm not a doomsday prophet, you got to get out of debt as quick as you can, because the dollar is not going to stay afloat forever. This year, we finally did it, one lady said. With our final car payment made, we demolished our $42,000 debt snowball. Beside our mortgage, we are completely debt-free. For the first time since we met, we have money in the savings. That's an amazing feeling. Don't be deceived. The process to get out of debt wasn't easy. And yes, we did argue at times about it. You really don't need three cars. If you can get away with one car, by the grace of God, try to do it. If you got to have two, so be it. But listen, you do not need five credit cards. If you don't have the money, listen, I grew up old school. I'm 37 years old, and I feel like a dinosaur. My pastor says, Brother Doug Ronda, you preach like a dinosaur. Because my mother's an old Italian lady. She said, look, don't write checks. Don't use credit cards. If you have a need, you pay cash. I'll tell you right now, there's something to the older generation. If they didn't have the money, they had the discipline to say no. Our younger generation are 25 years old and are already $150,000 in debt with things they don't need, and they need mom and dad to bail them out. You need to agree together that you need to get out of debt. And one cannot be a big spender while the other is frugal. I don't recommend separate bank accounts either. Well, you know what her, what she does with her money. No. Together, it's joint. You are the head of your house. Well, not when, no, you are the head of your house. And every married couple that we know that have separate bank accounts never have enough money. You got both working. Why don't, listen, if both, listen, if a husband and wife have no kids at home and are making $4,000 a month, why do they not have any money? Well, there's a few things I want to get into that. Maybe because she should be at home. But anyway, but you got to keep the communication open between the both of you. Don't have any money secrets. And I do recommend taking financial decisions together and praying about it first. Both of you, husband and wife. So, well, I need to make decisions. I know, but man, my wife is sparing me from doing some stupid stuff. And if you got a credit card, limit it. Limit it. And I also recommend the budget. And a budget doesn't have to be overly complicated or overly detailed, but you got to give an account for every dollar you spend. Remember, the most important step to achieving financial success in your marriage is to make a budget. And a budget tells your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. I know I'm preaching you young couples in your 20s. You think you know it all right now? But let me tell you something right now. When you're almost 40 years old like I am, okay, you're going to say, where did my money go? I wish I would have saved. And you ask anybody who's here in their 60s, they, you know what, they got anything? They worked hard all their life and saved. If you want to retire one day and not at 80, like the government's saying you're probably going to have to do, listen, money goes quick. Money has wings. And you better start learning to save now. That's why I recommend you taking 10% off the gross or the net grow up. Amen? Do right, okay? Off the gross, okay? So what you do is you take 10%, you tie to the local church, and you take 10%, you put it in a savings. Now, whether it's gold or silver or whatever you want to buy, doesn't matter. You need to invest and put your money away. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with life insurance, too. That is a wise steward. I know, oh, I'm going to trust God. No, you're not. You're going to be a burden to the church. People are going to feel obligated to pay for your funeral when you're dead and gone. Your wife's going to lose the house because her parents are dead and gone. Get a life insurance. Get a life, right? Amen. Get a life insurance, amen? I don't think anything is wrong with that at all. You say, preacher, I'm just trying to be a help to you. It's a good investment because it'll protect your spouse from losing everything. Listen, a woman, if she's been a housewife for 40 years, right, she's got no credibility, no credit, no job, no college. Where's she going to live and what's she going to do? But if you got $100,000 life insurance and the house is paid for, that's going to really spare her a lot of heartache and grief. If you love your wife, you'll do that. I got a life insurance. That's why my wife stays with me. Amen? See, what are you getting at? Don't forget to pray about your finances. You need to ask God to help you be a wise steward of the money that he's entrusted the both of you with. And also, do not be ashamed to ask your pastor for counsel. from any of the issues I mentioned. You say, preacher, we're not friends and we don't have fun and we're not forgiving and we don't forget and we're not frisky, we're frigid and we're not fit and we're not frumpy and we're not frugal and we're not frivolous. Okay, well, let's say, pastor, look, we got some areas in our life we need prayer about. I'll tell you right now, what happens is people hear a message like this and they go, man, you hearing it? Take notes, honey. And she's thinking, you take notes, you jerk, amen? See, what are you getting at? Every marriage could use some improvement. I don't care how long you've been married, every one of you could use some improvement. So tonight, I want to ask you right now, if you would ask God to help your marriage, help improve your marriage. Maybe you haven't been having fun, and maybe you haven't been friendly lately, and maybe you haven't been forgiving, and maybe you don't forget, and maybe you haven't been, preacher, you know, listen, I mean, whatever the case may be, you can't deny one another, defraud one another. I'm so tired of hearing people say, well, that guy is a dirty dog, he ran away from his wife. Yeah, but you know what, I've learned a long time ago, there's two sides to a story. Here's a woman, after 20 years of being emotionally abused, she leaves her husband. I know it's not scriptural, but you know what? Can't blame her. See, what are you getting at? Be fit and not frumpy. Learn to be active together and be frugal and not frivolous. Let me tell you something, ladies. Your husband works. It's not your duty to spend it. You know who runs the finances in the home? Me. You know who balances the budget and books? Me. Now, if your wife's really good at it, have at it. But I don't have to worry about where my money is going. You guys got to work things out to make your marriage improve. Do you have any room for improvement in your marriage? Would you stand tonight? Would you stand tonight as we pray? Would you stand? I'm done. Let's just pray together. Would you stand? Let's pray. Lord, I love you, Lord, and I really do thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for the liberty I had tonight, Lord, in a good spirit. And Lord, I know that when I preach on the marriage, sometimes it gets a little tense and uptight. But God, nevertheless, Lord, people are not having fun, and they're not friends, and they're not frisky, and they're frigid, and Lord, they're not forgiving, and they don't forget, and they're not frugal, Lord, but they're frivolous, and they're not fit, but they're frumpy, Lord, and God, I know that some of the things I say is very touchy, Lord, and uptight, but nevertheless, God, I preach out of love and a concern, and Lord, this is the message you want me to preach, so I say it without apology, Lord, I did what you want me to do, and God, I pray that it will bring forth fruit for your glory and honor, and those whose marriages are stressed out, and frustrated, and Lord, on the brink of divorce, or where marriage couples here maybe just tolerating one another, I pray, God, they would humble themselves and see that they need to improve in one of these five areas, or maybe all of them. And Lord, they'd be willing to humble themselves and seek wisdom on how to improve it. And Lord, also to maybe ask counsel from their pastor. And Lord, if they are getting counseling from their pastor, help them, Lord, to take heed to what he's saying and not blow them off and think they know it all. Because Lord, if they knew it all, they wouldn't need counseling. They wouldn't be in a predicament they're in. Lord, I thank you for my marriage. Lord, I always have room for improvement. And I pray you help me be a better father and better husband in my home. And Lord, help me to be the husband that you would have me to be and my wife would desire me to be. And Lord, I pray that this message would not be forgotten, Lord. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you're not married, then make the Lord your best friend. We're a bride of Christ. Okay, any prayer requests you'd like folks to pray for? Anybody have anything? Yes, ma'am. Debbie Connors? Okay. Brother Paul? Unspoken? Kim?
Aunt Hazel.
Aunt Hazel. Keep praying for Aunt Hazel. Okay. Surgery on her eyes. Mother Nolan? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Mom? Okay, unspoken. Okay, spend some time in prayer and then we'll be done.